I should actually get a recording today since Wayne is doing it, not me. Actually, yesterday we did have Janaya doing the recording and she's very good at it. It just so happened we pulled a defective disc, so it still didn't work. Wayne found a little place on it, you know, so we didn't get it recorded again. He's going to see if he can pull anything off it, but we lost it again. Well, I want you to turn with me to what I'm not going to preach about this morning. Turn to the book of John. I just have to share what I want to preach about and what God showed me this week, which I thought was just awesome. I feel like I already knew it, but I think he put some new life in it. So the reason I'm going to share it with you and not preach about it is because I think it's a concept you need to take home, pray into. I think we need to keep considering this concept, and then we'll preach on it later after we've soaked in it for some time. In the book of John, chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." I wanted to preach to you on love because God is love and love is power. Love is the anointing. Love is life-giving, life-changing, transformation. But when he commanded us to love, how can you command someone to have an emotion? You can't. You can't command someone to feel the compassion of love. So when he commanded it, what he was actually commanding was 1 Corinthians 13, the obedience of love, the action of love. Because I can't preach it, I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to tell you, love is kind, love is patient, love is giving, love is believing in someone. Love is all those actions towards someone, endurance, no jealousy. Love is doing what is best for the other person. That is the behavior of love. And that's what he commanded us to do. Behave ourselves one to another in a sacrificial way of laying down our life and doing what is best for the other person. That you can do. I hear people come to me and say, "But I don't love her anymore. I don't love my wife. She's just a nag. I don't love her anymore." Well, what do you mean by that? Have you chosen to stop being kind? Did you choose to stop providing for her? Did you choose to stop protecting her? Are you choosing not to give to her, to believe in her, to do what's best for her? "Well, no, I'm doing all that. I just don't feel anything for her." Well, that's not your part. You can't control your feelings. Look at verse 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." A disciple is a disciplined follower, a disciplined follower of Jesus. He told you something you can do, whether you feel it or not. You can choose to obey the commandment of love. Jesus said, "He that loves me, he it is that keeps my commandment." And what did I command you? Love one another. Right. Be kind to one another. Give to one another. Consider the other person above yourself. Lay down your life for another person in action. Now they will know that you are a disciplined follower of Christ, because when you choose to do that, he will add the emotion of his compassion, his tenderness. I shared yesterday that I was thinking all about the disciplines of love without the emotion. It doesn't have any life in it. It doesn't have any power in it unless he adds his part.
Right.
But he is the vine and we are his branches. And
right.
If we abide in him, he abides in
right.
us. He adds the love. He adds the heart. He adds the compassion.
Right.
You may do a good deed. You may bake an apple pie for your grumpy neighbor and take it to her because that's what he wanted you to do. And you might not feel anything, but she might be feeling love. God touched her heart that someone cared about her. And she's feeling the presence of the compassion. And you still don't feel anything. But usually, if you are choosing to act in love, He will change your heart. You'll feel His love come through you to a person, and you'll be amazed at the love you'll get to feel and experience. God has chosen the actions of love toward us. He does what has to be done for our good. And He adds the compassion. He adds that we all crave. I believe in you. I adore you. I love you. My eyes light up when you enter my presence because I want to be with you. I adore you. He heals us. He fathers us. He mommies us. He adds the anointing, the presence and power of God. On my Bible is my name. It doesn't say Sue. One day God changed my name. He gave me a new name and He called me Osha, and for short, Shia. When I just even touch that name, I feel that love, the power of the transforming love that came in and fathered me when I had never been fathered. That's miracle stuff. That's anointing. That's God. If we will choose to obey the actions of love to another person, God will add the power of the emotion to that action. It's partnering with Him. That's what I don't get to preach today. But that's what you get to think about. Do you think you don't love someone anymore? Your choice. Bring on the actions. Let God add the emotions.
Right.
What I do get to preach about today, per the Father's will, this morning I got out with my Bible and all my love notes and ready to go, and He said, again, forget the notes, forget the Bible, grab your journal and your coffee. I want to talk to you. I said, okay. So I grab it and I sit down, and He said, yesterday we talked about how to recognize a false prophet by trying the spirits. The spirits. He said, I have a spirit I want to expose to this body. The spirit of Absalom. You know, preparation. Preparation takes longer than what you're prepared to do. Jesus spent His whole life, 30 years in preparation to do a 3-year ministry that was powerful and affected all humanity for all eternity. And He prepared for 30 years and ministered it publicly for 3. This church has a call. This church has a mighty, powerful call of God. But you know what? We're going to see the dead raised. We're going to see something different. We're going to see the old made young.
Right.
God has told us He's going to do some miracle stuff in the future. But what if He did it today? You know, it's just a calling card. Miracles are a calling card to bring the multitudes in,
right,
so you can preach the gospel,
right,
of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's the purpose.
Exactly.
But what if He did it today? Believe me, if you guys walk out of here, any of you that are older than 30 or 40, you walk out of here today, 20 years old, we're going to have multitudes in this building next week. We wouldn't be able to fit the crowds in this room. Everybody's going to want to come in and see those miracles. Do it for me, Jesus, you know. We're not ready for the multitudes. Because when God begins to do a wonderful, powerful, outpouring work, the devil also gets notice.
Yep.
It hits his front page, and he says, whoa, evil spirits, we got a job to do. Let's go on over to Burning Bush and start attacking that work.
Yep.
So our preparation for the day of power, our preparation for the great harvesting of souls, our preparation is long. It's laying a good foundation. It's training these ministers. It's us being ready. And one of the things we need to know in order to be ready is how to recognize a false prophet. We learned about that yesterday. We need to know how to recognize a spirit of Absalom, because nothing will destroy a ministry quicker than a spirit of Absalom.
Right.
If you don't know who Absalom is, let me give you a little bit of history first. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Huh? I don't know. I have to go there first and then see where I'm at. I didn't even write that part down. I'm gonna give you some history by parts of scriptures. I think we're going to start in, I'm just going to tell you up to chapter 14. King David had a harem. King David was a man after God's own heart. God anointed him to be king, and he placed him in that position. But he also warned David, do not store up a bunch of horses and a bunch of wives. Bad thing. Back then, men had lots of wives. God told the king, don't have lots of wives. Well, David was a lustful man, and he didn't obey God in that area, and he had a harem of wives. Therefore, he had children by those wives that did not get properly fathered because he had too many children to properly even know them all,
right,
much less father them. One of those children was Absalom. David did know Absalom. He loved Absalom emotionally. He loved him emotionally. But Absalom became angry. I don't know. Maybe Absalom was a good guy when he was young. I don't know. But somebody raped his sister, and Absalom became angry, and he hated him. And that hate led to murder. King David put Absalom out of the country. He put him out of the town. He said, I will never look on the face of Absalom again because he has done this. Absalom wanted to come back home. Absalom could not see David. He couldn't get close to David. So he went to who is close to David. He went to Joab. And in verse 14, we see, well, first of all, chapter 13, verse 39, the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. He got over Absalom killing his other son, and he longed to see Absalom. He hurt to see his son. Now, verse chapter 14, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said to her, I pray thee, pretend yourself to be a mourner. Put on mourning apparel and don't wash your face or put oil on it. Be like a woman who's been a long time mourning for the dead. This woman was not mourning. She was an actress, a wise woman. Joab, the closest man to David's heart. Absalom went after him. Get me back in my dad's graces. Get me back in. He got close to David through Joab. Joab goes out and gets a woman to pretend she's in mourning. And this woman comes before King David humbly saying, my husband is dead, and I had two sons, and they quarreled, and one of them killed the other son, and now they want to put my only son to death, and I will have no one to work for me, to take care of me, to carry on the name of my family. I'll have no one. Is there not been enough bloodshed? Can we not be merciful to my only son? Can you restore him to me? Now remember, here's King David grieving for his own son that he hasn't seen for years. So this touches his heart, and he gives her away. And he tells her, there shall be no more bloodshed. No one's going to touch your son. I'll restore him to you. Now, the woman says, in verse 17, oh, your handmaiden says, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern good and bad. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with thee. She's flattering David. Oh, you're such a godly man. You are so wise. You have done the right thing. This is good, and you know the difference in what's good and bad. David just did the wrong thing. David just did the wrong thing. His son was a murderer, and there were laws in this day about what you do with murderers. And David decided not to do it. In the first place, he just kicked Absalom out. He didn't put him to death, like should have been done by law. And now she has set him up by telling him how smart he is, that he's not going to have her son put to death for murder either. It's a setup. It's flattery. A lot of times people get close to the leader by flattery. Where am I going with this? Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not scatters. Now, you've been in churches. I know all of you have been in churches where you've got people that come to you with a legitimate complaint about their pastor. He did this and he said that and this is wrong. And they're probably right. He's probably guilty as he can be. Because pastors are still just human beings.
Right.
They're just human beings. King David was making mistakes. He committed adultery. He didn't put to death the murderer. He had a harem. And he had lots of horses for war, too. He wasn't always obedient. He wasn't a perfect man. He had a sinful nature. He had a sinful personality. He did. But he was still the anointed man of God who God himself placed on the throne as king. And there is a position to be respected. There's a position to be regarded. Joab had been deceived by Absalom. I want to show you the heart of this Absalom. First, he's sneaking his way back into the kingdom. Is it because he misses his daddy? No. As we go on, David was at least smart enough to say, come on now, be honest with me. Joab put you up to this, didn't he? And she said, yes, he did. But David still said, bring Absalom home. Joab, another people pleaser, he wanted the king's favor, falls on the ground, bowed himself and thanked the king for his wise decision. Look at verse 25 in chapter 14. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him. Look over at verse 32. Absalom answered Job, behold, I sent unto you, saying, come hither, that I may send you to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have still been there. Now let me see the king's face. If there's any iniquity in me, let him kill me. Absalom is full of iniquity, and his very words are, I am so innocent. Just let me see the king's face. If there's any iniquity in me, he can kill me. What's the best way to convince somebody there's no iniquity in you? Invite them to kill you if they can find any. It's very convincing. You ever have anybody say, I'm trying to think of a good example. Oh, I'm not lying to you. If you don't believe me, you call that person and ask them. I've references to get a job. That's a good example. References to get a job. Somebody walks in, because I did this before I was saved. I wanted to get a job as a waitress when I moved out to Arizona. So I walk into the restaurant and I tell them, I have lots of experience. I have worked many restaurants up in Michigan, and I'm good. I am a good waitress. I'll make you lots of money. And here, I'll give you all these references. Please call them and check on me. I didn't have any good references. I made them up, and they hired me on the spot. Because I was so pushy to tell them, call my references, check me out. They wouldn't do it because they thought, she's pushing me that hard to do it. It must be true. They hired me on the spot. I was the world's worst waitress. I was a horrible waitress. I couldn't remember who got what. I wasn't saved and I had a bratty attitude. If the customer acted up, I'd just slam the thing on the table and say, go get it yourself. And then I'd get fired. They should not have hired me. I was a liar and a fake. That's what Absalom was. That's what he was when he said this. But Absalom, this is what Absalom did in chapter 15. The king bought it in the previous chapter. The king bought it and he brought Absalom back in. He kissed him. He loved him. It's his son. Chapter 15, verse 1. After this, it came to pass, Absalom prepared himself chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Why? Why did he need that? Absalom rose up early and he stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, he came to the king for judgment. Then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city are you from? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. Absalom said to him, see, your matters are good and right, but there's no man deputy of the king to hear you. There is nobody to hear your problems but me. No one else cares about your needs but me. You came to bring your problems to the king, but he doesn't care about you. He hasn't even appointed anyone to listen to you. But I will listen to you. I will hear your problems against the king. And on verse 4, we see his heart begin to show. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man that has any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came close to him to do him, how do you say that word? Obeisance. He put forth his hand, and he took him, and he kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom was after the throne. Absalom wanted to be the leader. He thought that he was a better leader than his dad. And he undermined him. And he listened to the people's complaints. And he gave them compassion and understanding. And told them, if I ever came. We knew a church where the pastor's own nephew did that to him. We were in that church. He came to our home. He was a wonderful, nice guy. He would come over and listen and listen and listen and care and tell us how he wanted to help us. And he stole the hearts of the entire church. And they kicked their pastor and his wife out and made this man pastor. How does that happen? That man and his wife were end-time warriors. They came out of retirement at 80 years old and came back to that church and built that church. And they brought their nephew in as an associate pastor, and he stole the hearts of the flock and turned them against their pastor.
Right.
How does it happen? Because your pastors have sin. They have failure. They have personalities. They have opinions. They have things you aren't. If you don't have an Absalom, I still guarantee you the enemy's going to be telling you everything wrong with Harvey Hampton. Probably with me, too. But you know what? In the New Testament, it says, in order to take over a man's house, you must bind a strong man. So people come here, and, I mean, the enemy comes in here, not people. Enemy comes in here, and he says, where's the strong man? There he is. There he is. Who's the apostle of this work? There he is. Who's the most offensive person in this ministry? There he is. Offensive. Has he ever offended any of you? That's what you get for being the strong man. Flashlight on you all the time. I'm offensive too, but I'm not the strong man, so we're talking about him. Has he offended any of you? Come on, truth, hands up. Woo!
I don't want to look.
Guaranteed him. Say, we're all up, honey.
I know, I know. I can feel it.
Guaranteed he'll do it again. He will do it again because he's a human being. He's not just a human being. He's bold, courageous, outspoken, aggressive, and a warrior. Now, that's a good thing. Under the anointing. Under the anointing, it's awesome. When he's out going after those devils, you're back here going, yay, get him, Harvey, yeah, I like that boldness. And then he comes around and in the flesh, he steps into the flesh, and then he steps on your toes with his personality, and it's not so awesome anymore. It makes you mad. I'm preparing us, because when God begins to really move, Absaloms are going to come. The spirit of Absalom is going to come. And what he's going to say to you, he's going to use some truth to manipulate you. Ministers, it's going to happen in your church. It's going to happen to you. Because you're going to make somebody mad.
Yeah.
And they're probably going to be right. But they're not going to tell you. They're going to tell Absalom because he cares. They're going to tell him. They're going to come tell Glenn. I just can't talk to him. He is a hard head. He doesn't hear me. You know what he said to me? This was so offensive. And when they tell you, they're going to be right. And you're going to say, your causes are right. Your complaints are true and right. You have every right to be mad at him. He shouldn't even be. I don't blame you for feeling that way. He's done that to me before, too. And they turn your heart from him to you. And then one day, they start saying, I was thinking about starting a church. I think I'm called a pastor. And you're going, I'm following him. He goes to pastor, I'm following him. I like him. But look out. Absalom is a manipulator. He's a people user. I would rather deal with this man every day of my life who will bluntly and rudely tell me what he thinks is true about me than an Absalom who will flatter me and lie to me and condition me to be his dumb sheep. Now, I wrote it right by this verse. If you look at verse 11, 15. And with Absalom, now he's getting ready to go in and take the throne from David. Verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. He called them. He said, okay, you guys, go out and blow the trumpets and say, Absalom is now king. They didn't even question it. He said, okay, you guys, get on your horse, follow me, I'm king. Okay, they got on their horse. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. Is that a dumb sheep? They went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. I'm sorry, but we aren't herding a flock of dumb sheep here. Sheep are basically dumb. That's all of us. I mean, we're all pretty dumb. But you know what? A wise shepherd is going to teach you how to not be quite so dumb. We need to be a little smarter than that. You put your money in our offering plate here. You need to know what we're doing with it. Hold this church accountable. Is it serving God? Is it? We've given to missionaries that weren't. Went down to Mexico and checked them out, and they weren't, and we stopped giving it to them.
Right.
I've had people say to me, I don't care what the church does with it. It's my job to give it to God, and I don't worry about it after that. You're accountable.
Right.
You're accountable for where you're giving it and what they're doing with it. Hold them accountable. Find out. Show an interest. Who's teaching you? What spirit are they of? We don't hear. You don't hear. So I'm certainly not calling you dumb sheep because we are a different kind of church. You sit out there, and if he or I say something untrue, you confront us and we let you. If we offend you, you confront us and we let you. We invite you. And you know what? There's scripture that says that if a man offends you, go to him privately, and if he repents, fine. If he doesn't, take a couple witnesses and go to him again. If he still doesn't, then bring him before the church. Harvey has sat before the church before, hasn't he, John? John was new here, and he couldn't believe, what are they doing to the poor man? But God's gift to Harvey, named Tana, we told her this morning, God told Paul, or Paul said, God has given me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble, right? Well, Tana's a thorn in the flesh. Patty's a thorn in the flesh. Janiah's a thorn in the flesh. A lot of you people are aggressive thorns in the flesh, given to him as a gift of God to keep him humble. So when Tana went to him privately and he didn't hear it, she brought it to prayer meeting night, and he didn't hear it. She brought it to Sunday morning. She pulled a chair out and said, Brother Harvey, I think you need to get in the hot seat while I confront you publicly before the church. And he did. He did. And he let her. Did he see it? Maybe not. But her offense was gone, because that's the principle of offense. If you pray for the person, and God tells you to confront them, and you do, whether they change or not, you have planted it in them, and God can now work with it.
Right.
And you will be rid of the offense. That's biblical, that's scriptural, and that's backbone. And that's the way you deal with your offenders. You don't let some Absalom come up and comfort you and turn it into bitterness
right. And
disapproval, because I'm going to tell you this right now. This is a fact. Harvey Hampton is an apostle of God. Harvey Hampton, and not because he thinks so, because this humbles him. That's why he can't preach this message. You can't do it yourself. And he didn't know I was going to do it until we got here this morning. Harvey Hampton, many, many prophets have laid hands on him not knowing who he was and said the same prophecy. You are a man of God. You are an apostle. You will teach and train ministers. You will preach to millions. Millions will come to salvation because of your ministry. Many have prophesied that. Now I'm married to him. Do you think it's easy for me to look at him as that person? No. He's the bum that throws socks on the floor and won't rinse his dish. I know the human Harvey. I know the humanity of this man. Shania, do you know the humanity of your dad?
No.
You know what I also believe? I believe the greater call on a man's life, probably the greater sin nature in our face, because it keeps them humble and it keeps us from worshiping the man. I don't think anybody in this room has any desire to worship Harvey Hampton. And more likely we sit back here going, man, if God could work through him, I bet he could work through me. But what I know in my heart, I know who he is. I know who he is. And I respect the position of who he is. And I honor the position of who he is. Now, if you come to me saying, oh, Harvey just makes me so mad. He did this, he did that, he did this. Yep, he does that. He makes me mad too. You're right. But I'm with him. I'm with him. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you are against me. If you're not gathering people, you are scattering people. Let's go look at that. Let's leave the old Absalom and let's look at Matthew 12. I can get there faster than you because I have them all marked with a piece of paper, see? If you had to wait for me to find them, we'd never be out of here because I'm slow at finding them. I'll tell you another thing he is, which is really convenient for me. He's faster than a computer and as smart as a concordance. All I have to say is, where's that verse? And he tells me. See, I don't have to go get out my concordance or my computer. I just say, Harvey, stay in the room while I study. He'll tell me where every verse is. He has a good memory. Matthew 12, verse 22, first of all. Actually, I want to take... starting at 22. This is what Jesus was doing. He was doing ministry. I think you're going to like this because it comes to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Many people live in fear of committing that. Did I commit it? I'm afraid I might commit it. I have to watch my words. I'm going to kind of clear that up for you a little bit, what that means. Verse 22, then was brought unto him, Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. All the people were amazed, and they said, is this not the son of David? Isn't this just a man? But the Pharisees, when they heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They said, he's not from God. This is not a work of God. He is working in the spirit of a devil. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said, he knew their thoughts. I like that. They didn't say it to Jesus. They said it about him behind his back. He said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, then he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out the devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. How else can one enter in a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, before I go on to the blasphemy, I want to explain what I just read. In the kingdom of God, we are either reconciling people to God or we are scattering them. By the fact that you don't bring them to God, you don't reconcile them to God. By the very fact of doing nothing, you're scattering them. Now, in a church, you can do nothing and be a scatterer.
Right.
Because you're not a gatherer.
Right.
So if somebody comes to you and says, oh, the pastor's in error. He's always in error. And he's always this. And he's always that. And you just sit there and go, mm-hmm. You don't agree. You don't disagree. You don't do anything. You're not a gatherer. You're not a reconciler. You're not a peacemaker. You're not helping them. Harvey and I were like 20-some years in the same church. Believe me, we knew that pastor inside and out. We knew his sin nature like no one else knew him. That's why you can't put a baby in leadership. That's why it takes maturity to live close to the leadership. Because one thing that's going to happen, you're going to see all their faults and failures in sin. Are you still going to be able to honor them in the position God put them in? Or are you now going to have no honor for them because you see their sin nature? A baby can't handle that. They can't. You get close to the leader, you start seeing everything wrong with him. Because you're in the position of Joab, others are coming and telling you what's wrong with him, thinking maybe you can do something about it. And you get poisoned, poisoned, poisoned. To live next to a great person requires that you know that in the flesh, they're not so great.
Right.
But in the kingdom of God, they're positioned.
Right.
And that's all that matters. You have to be a reconciler. You have to be a peacemaker. You have to respect that position no matter what you think of the personality. And always be gathering people to do that same thing. And if you do not gather, you are against Jesus himself. Because the church is his bride. The church is his heartthrob. The church is where God is going to flow whatever he wants to do. He wanted to heal that day. Pharisees wanted to stop him. Why? Because who is he? He's the son of David. He's Beelzebub. He's gossip, slander, criticism. I bet, well, I already know, they gossiped about him. And he was perfectly the Son of God.
Right.
And you know what they said? He's a glutton. Have you seen the man eat? He's a wine bibber. Did you see him drinking? He had 3 glasses of wine at dinner, Jesus. He's a wine bibber. He's a glutton. And he hangs out with sinners instead of us religious ones. Even though we're the ones that serve God, he didn't come to my house for dinner. He's over there at the prostitute's house while she's washing his feet with her hair. That sounds sexual to me. They gossiped about Jesus. They're going to gossip about us, and we're going to give them better reasons. We're going to give them good reasons to gossip about us. What are you going to do with it? When Absalom comes and tries to steal your heart from the leadership, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to reconcile the discontented ones to the leadership? Or are you going to agree with them? They are going to come. Because if God is doing anything, the enemy is going to come. I want you to be ready. Now, I don't want you to yell at him. I mean, come on. We all know Jesse Duplantis, and he's very funny to listen to. And he keeps his defenses up to keep himself pure. And when a woman hits on him in public at the mall, she walks up to him and starts hitting on him. He screams in her face, Jezebel! Whore! Get away from me! That's funny, isn't it? For us to listen to. It's not so funny to that Jezebel. It's not so funny to that prostitute. Not so funny to that woman who needs to be won to Jesus. So I'm not telling you to scream in the face of Absalom. You backstabber, don't you talk about my preacher. I won't put up with it. No. Listen to what he has to say. And then tell him. I don't think the pastor should have said that to you. You have a legitimate complaint. Let's go talk to him about
yes.
it. Because I know he'll hear you.
Thank you.
And I know he'll want to make it right because he cares about you. I know that he can be difficult to deal with. But go talk to him about it. He really is open-hearted. He will hear you. He will listen to you. And if he doesn't, I'll go with you. Whole prayer meeting will go with you. And if he doesn't hear him, we'll put him in front of the church. You know why? Because we want to deliver him from those things. We don't want to just say, he's the leader, follow him no matter what he does. No, hold him accountable.
Amen.
In a godly way.
In a godly way,
and you won't get bitter. Absalom won't be any better. He's a fake and a liar.
Right.
He's stealing your hearts, and as soon as you make him king, he's wicked. Yes. What's one of the first things he did? Stole his dad's kingdom once left with all the concubines. Now how godly is that? Was that for the people? Or for his own fleshly lust? He was selfish. He used people. Everyone that tells you they care about you is not sincere.
Right.
People who tell you everything you want to hear, my goodness, I wouldn't have any hair left if I listened to a lady. Whatever I did, it was the best thing. I should do that. I made it straight. You should always wear it straight. I made it curly. Oh, that's even better. You should always keep a perm. I made it red. Oh, you look so good in red. I made it blonde. Oh, I love it better blonde. It didn't matter what I did. I could change every week, and it was the best thing I ever did. Flattery, false flattery, is a deceitful, destroying serpent of a tongue.
Yes.
Don't buy it. When I was a teacher in the Christian school, we hired a young man out of college, people pleaser, Absalom. He wanted to lead that school. And he went around to the teachers and he said, I know we're not supposed to talk about it. And I don't know what they pay you in salary. But Miss So-and-so told me what they pay her. And you're far better teacher than she is. I don't think they're treating you right. Sowing bitterness. Don't tell her I told you. Oh, that's the best way to sow it. Don't let them confront anyone about it and fix it. Make them keep that thing a secret so it can become hatred and bitterness. Don't let them go get help. Here's a real good rule for you. When somebody comes to you and says, I want to tell you something, but please don't tell anyone else. No, don't tell me.
Right.
Because if you tell me something that is your private personal matter, I won't tell. Unless I think it would help you because I need to get you some help. I mean, if you're going to come and tell me, you know what, I'm a child molester and I keep doing that and please don't tell anyone. I'm sorry. We need to get you some help and we're going
right.
to. If you're going to come and tell me, this is a big secret, but I saw your head deacon out at the bar and he was stone drunk. Don't tell him I told you. Sorry, I'm telling him.
Right.
I got a witness and I'm telling him you told me.
Right.
If you don't want to fix the problem, what do you want to do? Just spread gossip? Rumors? Why are we so cowardly? Why don't we confront our offenders? Why don't we go straight to the root and confront it? Why do we want to tell everybody else, but don't let them find out? Let's fix it. Let's go to the source and fix it. That's what I tell people. Please come and tell me all your problems. Please come and tell me. If Harvey has offended you and you can't talk to him and you're upset with him and he hurt your feelings, please come and tell me. But in the end, what I'm going to do is end up taking you to him.
Right.
If I can't resolve it to where you can love him and follow him, then I'm going to take you to him. And if you won't go, I'm going to go there and tell on you. And then he's going to come and find you and confront you.
That's exactly right.
Because the word says if your brother has offense with you, go to him.
That's right.
So this is an open, confrontational family. And that's what family is. You don't have to be open to everyone all the time. You can pick who you trust. You can pick who you want to start with. But we're very open here because we don't want things to sneak in.
Right.
So we're going to be aware. When Absalom comes, he's going to find he found the wrong place. When that spirit comes here, he's going to find out it doesn't work here. Because we're not a flock of dumb sheep. We're a flock of educated sheep.
Amen.
We're a flock of sheep who knows what's going on. Not going to make it here, Absalom. Proverbs 6. We're almost done. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I told you I was going to talk about blasphemy. I don't want to leave you hanging on that. Related to what happened that day, Jesus was healing in the temple on Sabbath. And according to the Pharisees, we don't do that on the Sabbath. It's anti-religious. Not allowed. So they criticized him and they talked behind his back. Okay, so this is what happened. They accused what he did being the work of the devil not of God. Now be careful when you enter a church and say, this is the work of the devil. This is not God. I see people shaking and falling down. I see people speaking in tongues. I see people dancing, and I don't think it's God. I think it's the devil. Be careful.
Right.
Be careful. Now, we've all heard that, and we've all been careful. Careful with our words. So careful that we don't accuse the devil when he does something because we're scared we might be wrong. It's not going to happen that easily. Jesus was ministering, and he said, because of what they did, he said, he that is not with me is against me. If you are not gathering people into unity in your ministry, you are against him. You are running them away from God.
Right.
Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus himself, he said, you can speak against me. Many of them just did. He said, okay, I will forgive you for that, what you just said about me. I will forgive you that you don't think I'm from God. I'm going to forgive you. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Not in this world, neither in the world to come.
Right.
Now that's because some of them just spoke against the works of the Holy Spirit. Right. And he knew the thoughts. He knew the hearts.
Right.
He goes on to talk about out of the abundance of your heart, you are speaking. Do you know your own heart? Are you anti-Holy Spirit? Are you anti-God? Are you out to build your own kingdom? Do you love religion and your position more than you love God and his work? If not, then you're probably not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're probably not. You might be in error. You might be speaking against a minister, but you are not in your heart against the Holy Spirit. Go on down here. Out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now down in verse 39, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, which goes on to mean the resurrection. Jesus, these men were coming, these Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were the ones who had an evil heart. They didn't really want to prove Jesus to be a man of God. They were saying, show us some signs. Show us signs and prove you are who you say you are. He had already shown them all kinds of signs. They had already seen all kinds of signs. They didn't need more proof. They didn't want to prove who he was. They wanted to disprove who he was.
Right.
So they could remain in the power.
Right.
Do you come to prove Jesus? Do you come to disprove Jesus? You can disprove a person. You're not committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you say, I think that preacher over there, I've been watching him, and I don't discern that this is really about God, and I say he's moving in the spirit of a devil. You can be in error and say that. You're not going to hell. You didn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Down here in my comments, it says, their sin was not an act of impulse or ignorance, but it resulted with a continued and willful rejection of truth concerning Jesus. It was a sin against spiritual knowledge. It was a sin against the Holy Ghost himself. They didn't want Jesus on the scene. They didn't want God on the scene. They wanted to own the scene. That was their sin. They deliberately chose to insult the Spirit, to forfeit his ministry in their life. And if you reject the Holy Spirit of God, you don't get born again. And you can't go to heaven.
Right.
That's unforgivable.
Right.
To reject God himself. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. However, we are accountable for every word we speak. So we need to be careful. Just, we're almost done. Now I know why preachers always say that. You know, they look at the clock and go, I'm hurrying. We're almost done. Proverbs 6. Last verse. As. Verse 8. There's only 99 of them. No. Chapter 6, verse 16. through 19. These six things does the Lord hate. Even seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Again, remember yesterday's lesson, ministers. Discerning the spirit in a person. The spirit. Not what they're speaking to you, not what they're doing in their life, but the spirit behind it. God hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. For you to sit in a church and think I could run this place. I think I would be a better pastor. I think if I were leader, wicked imaginations against the authorities that exist. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. He that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates that. Don't do what God hates. And the reason we do it is because we are afraid to confront and because we fall for the flattery of Absalom's. I don't like sympathy. I'm sorry. I don't like sympathy because I like sympathy when it's in truth. I don't like sympathy that joins up with a spirit of self-pity. Somebody comes to me, oh, poor me, poor me, poor me. I don't go, and I'm sorry, I'm not even really good at this. I have a friend who's tried to teach me compassion. She says, when they're coming and telling you, well, I am sick all the time, and I don't have anything, and nobody likes me, and my life is just, I need to die. I think I'll kill myself. I'm going, well, that's selfish. What about your children you're leaving behind? And besides that, everything you just told me is an outright lie. You have this and this and this, and I love you, and he loves you, and she loves you, and your children love you. You're being selfish. What do you mean you're going to kill yourself? What about all these people? Everything you told me is a lie. It comes from a spirit of self-pity, and I will not give any pity to that evil spirit.
Right.
Why would I give anything to an evil spirit? Kick that evil spirit out, and then let's deal with
Amen.
Your problems. Let's find a solution.
Yep.
That's me. I don't think I'm 100% female because I am so logical. My friend tells me, you got to put the feminine touch in there. When they tell you all that, you have to go, oh, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. Do you need a hug? Do you need someone to listen to you and hug you a little bit? Are you sure I love you? Now, that spirit's a liar, and we need to kick it. Give them the solutions after you give them the hugs. I forget the hugging part. To me, compassion is you got a problem, let's solve it. Logic. It's a problem, here's a solution. They go, but I can't do it. Then live in your pity. It's your choice. Take a solution and change your world.
Amen.
Or go to bed, pull the blankets over your head until your house falls down and your life falls apart, your husband divorces you and your kids run away because they can't stand self-pity either. I've seen dying women in the cancer bed in severe pain with no self-pity. Witnessing to doctors and nurses, leading them to Jesus. Praising God for that opportunity. Oh God, if you could only use my pain to bring people into the kingdom before I die. I've seen that kind of character. And I've seen people on the couch with a cold.